Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your New Testaments and turn, please, with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. As you know, we have been working our way slowly and systematically through 1 and 2 Peter, and I am so glad we're taking the time to do so because his message is on point for us today. Peter doesn't end this second letter of his all flowery and rosy and rainbowy. He is brutally honest with us. And he writes with a cautionary warning about the days that we are living in. Now, every generation has had to deal with the last days of their generation. And Peter is writing and warning about the last days of his generation as he's nearing the end of his life. And we are living in what is presumably our last days as we see what's happening all around us. And so Peter is writing with very strong warnings for those who would follow Jesus Christ. Now, I haven't done the research. Maybe some of you can research this. You know, the Bible is filled with many promises and wonderful sayings and teachings. But the Bible is also filled with warnings, Old Testament and New Testament. And I would be interested to see what percentage of the Bible is filled with warnings, you know, cautionary warnings for the people of God. It would be interesting to see what percentage of scriptures deal specifically with warning. You're guessing 60 to 70? I wouldn't have guessed that high, but maybe you're right. And we'll look at a number of warning scriptures here this morning. This passage we're going to look at this morning are probably some of Peter's harshest words in both his letters. Chapter 2 is all warnings. Last week we talked about the warnings of false teachers, false prophets, people not knowing what to believe, being susceptible to all kinds of teachings and ideologies and philosophies. Now the second part of chapter 2 in 2 Peter that we're going to look at is even stronger in his language. So it's pretty intense. However, Peter is writing out of love for those whom he's writing to and for followers of Christ. He's writing out of a loving spirit because there is no such thing as once saved, always saved. That is a prevailing notion in Christianity today that, once I've made a commitment to Christ or believed on Christ, I'm good to go. And that is simply not true. It's not scriptural. Because Peter is writing so that none of the disciples and followers of Christ would fall away. And so we're going to begin looking in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Remember, he had just talked about being on your guard against false teachers and false prophets. And now he, I think, turns up the heat even a little bit more. Because he's warning us to be on our guard, to be very careful, to be watchful, especially in these days that we're living in. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. And that's the title of the message for this morning. They do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. I told you, Peter doesn't hold back. They have left the straight way. Did you catch what he said? They have left the way of Christ and had wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Doesn't that just whet your appetite for lunch right there? There was a middle school teacher in her earth science class lecturing one day on how to read a map. And after explaining the latitude and longitude and degrees and minutes, the teacher asked her class, she said, suppose I asked you to meet me for lunch today at 23 degrees, 4 minutes north latitude, and 45 degrees, 15 minutes east longitude, where would we be meeting for lunch? Well, after a very long and bewildering, confused silence, there was a hand that shot up in the back of the classroom and spoke up and said, I guess you'll be eating alone. We live in very confused times. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know this morning. We live in times of confusion. Left is right, right is left, up is down is up. Everything is topsy-turvy. There's never been a time in my life when things have been more confusing. I know it's a cliche, and often we long for the good old days when things were simpler, right? Well, in reality, things were simpler in the good old days. Because now we're living in a day of complete chaos and confusion. And the scriptures make very clear that the devil is the author of confusion. We know that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. Satan revels in causing confusion and upheaval and chaos. You remember what the serpent said to Eve in the garden? Did God really say? And so he loves to plant those seeds of doubt and confusion. And he's having a heyday doing it today. Just this morning, on my way to church, usually I drive down Jasper Road, but for some reason I said I'm just going to drive down Main Street. And just this morning, I'm driving down Main Street, following the speed limit, you'll be happy to know, and I see this car directly in front of me, and something is very unusual about this car. Something is very different. Did you pick up on it? So, of course, I had to pull out my phone and take a picture because I knew you maybe won't believe me. What's wrong with this car? The driver is on the right side of the vehicle. It's absolutely amazing. Other than the mailman, I've never seen this before. And I was confused. I knew I wasn't in Europe. I'm in Springfield, Oregon, driving down Main Street. And it just, as I was driving to church, thinking about this message, thinking about the confused world we're living in, I had to chuckle. This is the epitome of the kind of world we're living in. Left is right is left. You know, things are topsy-turvy. And we're living in a day and age when the foundations are being torn from underneath us. We live in a very, very confused culture. But this is not new. Succeeding generations have dealt with the same issue. And the scriptures repeatedly warn about such things. I want us to look at a couple of passages from the Old Testament prophets. If you want to look at Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah, in his day and age, hundreds of years before Christ, spoke of the confusion and the chaos in their day. And so this isn't new for us. I mean, it's new to us in the fact that we're living in it right now, but this isn't new throughout history. In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." And he goes on and on and on. But do you see the confusion and the upheaval in Isaiah's day? And he speaks a harsh warning against those who would seek to intentionally confuse left and right, right and wrong, light and dark, and on and on. Jeremiah dealt with this in his day and had very harsh language for the people of God who were swept up in all this, including the priests and false prophets who would mislead God's people. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 23. "But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone astray. They do not say to themselves, 'Let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring, rains and season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest.' Your wrongdoings have kept these away. Your sins have deprived you of good. Among my people are wicked men." Did you catch that? Interspersed among the people, causing division, causing strife, causing confusion, introducing heresies and sin. "Among my people are wicked men who lie in wait like men who snare birds and like those who set traps to catch men." Go down to verse 31 of Jeremiah chapter 5. "The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority." That's a harsh indictment against people like me, the clergy of the day. But get this. "And my people love it this way." Jeremiah chapter 6, he goes on, beginning at verse 13. "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit." Ouch. "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there really is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush." Are we not living in a day and age when people don't even know how to blush anymore? And then Peter, of course, writing in his day, writes of the turmoil, the chaos, the confusion that the people of God are living in. It really is true. They do not understand. We do not understand. The times that we're living in is bringing in a tsunami of confusion, chaos, greed, debauchery, and deceit. This is how far we have gone. And this is the example Peter uses. This is how unreasonable we have become. That God would use a donkey to speak to a man to bring about reasonableness. Think about that. Peter refers to Balaam. It's an interesting story in Numbers chapter 22. I wish I had the time to read that entire chapter to you. You should read it for yourself. Go home, make a note to yourself and say, I'm going to read Numbers chapter 22. It's the story of the talking donkey in the Bible. Balaam was riding his donkey. I mean, there's a lot that happens there, but he's riding the donkey. The donkey stops, and Balaam starts beating on the animal 3 times. Don't ever hit an animal, by the way, okay? And the donkey turns around and speaks to Balaam. And Peter uses this fascinating story from Numbers chapter 22 in his passage here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and says, this is how far we've gone from losing our minds and being unreasonable. That it takes a donkey, one of the dumbest animals of all of God's creatures, to speak to a person to bring about reasonableness. Think of the irony of this. We have so far gone over the edge. We have collectively lost our minds as a culture that it takes a donkey to set us straight. They do not understand. My heart breaks for our culture and what's happening all around us. I hurt for people who are broken and confused and wandering, have no compass in life, have no direction. My heart breaks for our culture. There's two aspects that my heart especially weeps over. Number one is the condition of the church in general. Because not only is our culture getting swept up in this craziness, but the church, if it's not in tune with God's word and aligned with his spirit and seeking the truth of God, many so-called churches are getting caught up in this cultural tsunami of confusion. And my heart breaks, as the prophets in the Old Testament say, of clergy who would lead their people astray in lifestyles that are so contrary to God's word, in beliefs that are not in line with the Bible, for the purpose of growing their congregations and keeping that cash flow in, right? I mean, that's important, right? The one institution in our culture that ought to be a beacon of light and a compass of hope that points people in the right direction is the church, and my heart breaks when I see churches falling in line with the rest of the culture. And we as a church have to be on guard as well. If you ever hear me preach or teach anything that's contrary to God's word, talk to me about it. Call me on it. If I see things in you that are contrary to the way God would have you live, I'm going to lovingly approach you and talk to you about that. But in this chaotic world of confusion that we're living in, we need each other to stay on the straight and narrow. The other aspect that completely breaks my heart with what's happening out in the culture today is in regards to what's happening to our kids. Our young people are the most susceptible to the confusion in our tsunami of confusion and chaos. Just a couple days ago, my son Micah, who is a junior at Thurston High School, he's 16, he'll be 17 next month. And people look at him and they think he's a lot older than that. He's only 16, okay? I know he looks 32, but he's only 16. I always find it funny, because he plays on the football team, when the opposing team will see number 76 and they'll run back to their coach and they'll say, they've got a grown man on their team, you know? Just the other day, Micah came home and told me about a survey they administered for 11th graders at Thurston High School. He sent me some screenshots. Now, this doesn't appear to be from the school itself. This actually appears to be from the state of Oregon. It's a 2002 Oregon Student Health Survey. And he showed me the questions that they're asking 11th graders in public school. What is your gender identity? You can choose more than one. Girl/woman, man/boy, demigirl/demiboy, non-binary, or gender fluid. What is your sexual orientation? You can choose more than one. Lesbian or gay, straight, bisexual, pansexual, asexual, or aromantic. Queer, something else fits better, I'm not sure of my sexual orientation, and it goes on and on. They also have click either yes or no. Do you identify as LGBTQ2SIA+? We're living in a world of complete confusion and chaos. And the people who are suffering the most are our young people, who have no moral compass, who are simply going with the winds of culture. And to me, it's heartbreaking. It's absolutely heartbreaking. And our kids are suffering. What Peter does here in chapter 2 reflects what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. I was going to read Romans chapter 1 to you, but that's your other assignment for today. Romans chapter 1, where Paul also talks about how in a godless world of confusion and chaos, he talks about how God gave them over to their own sinful desires, their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And he goes on and on in the rest of Romans chapter 1, so perfectly describes the time and day that Paul was living in, but also in the day of age that we are living in as well. They do not understand. This world simply does not understand. Here's the good news. The good news is that we have a loving God who does understand. And he does know what's best for humanity. And he does know what's best for us. And he's laid it out for us in his word. And if we do not deviate from his word to the left or to the right, and we stay true to his word, he will faithfully guide his people. But we have got to want to be led by God, not by the winds of cultural chaos. On Wednesday nights, we are currently working our way through this incredible study, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by W. Philip Keller. It's an old book. It's been around for a long time. It has been a long time since I've read the book, and many in our church have yet to read the book, and so we have been working our way through this book, as what he does is he looks at the 23rd Psalm line by line by line. And I've got to tell you, every time I go to read a chapter, it brings tears to my eyes. There's some beautifully written truths in this book that we are looking at on Wednesday nights. This coming Wednesday night, we will be looking at chapter 6. Chapter 6 is that verse in Psalm 23 that says, "He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I want to close this morning by reading just a couple of paragraphs from this amazing chapter. Because God is faithful and he will guide us in the path of righteousness if we follow his ways. He says this, "Sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become ruts, graze the same hills until they turn to desert wastes, pollute their own ground until it is corrupt with disease and parasites. Many of the world's finest sheep ranges have been ruined beyond repair by overgrazing, poor management, and indifferent or ignorant sheep owners." He goes on and says this, As we turn to the human aspect of this theme, we will be astonished at some of the parallels. As mentioned earlier, it is no mere whim on God's part to call us sheep. Our behavior, patterns, and life habits are so much like that of sheep, it is well nigh embarrassing. First of all, Scripture points out that most of us are a stiff-necked and stubborn lot. We prefer to follow our own fancies and turn to our own ways. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, Isaiah 53:6. And this we do deliberately, repeatedly, even to our own disadvantage. There is something almost terrifying about the self-destructive determination of a human being. It is inextricably interlocked with personal pride and self-assertion. We insist that we know what's best for us, even though the disastrous results may be self-evident. Just as sheep will blindly, habitually, stupidly follow one another along the same little trails until they become ruts that erode into gigantic gullies, so we humans cling to the same habits that have seen ruin other lives. In contrast to which, Christ the Good Shepherd comes gently and says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 10:10. The difficult point is that most of us don't want to come. We don't want to follow. We don't want to be led in the paths of righteousness. Somehow it goes against our grain. We actually prefer to turn to our own way, even though it may take us straight into trouble. Amid all this chaos and confusion, Christ the Good Shepherd comes and says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8:34. The good news is God is faithful, and he will lead us in these times of confusion and chaos and upheaval, and God will lead us if simply we will be attentive to his voice, lean on his spirit, help each other, and follow his path.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.